You have your scriptures with you, Luke chapter 15, and again, appreciate the opportunity to share, first of all, what God's called our family to, looking forward to what God is going to do. We're very close to our move, just a few weeks away, and a great opportunity. I do want to point out, of course, in the video you heard a few things. One of the things is that there's one church for every 21,000 people on the Front Range, and I know that is a big number. I don't know if it is to me, at least. That's when we were in Colorado driving around, you're looking for churches, trying to find where they're located. Whereas we've been pastoring and working in Monticello, Arkansas for the past several years, and there are churches everywhere, and praise the Lord for them, but it's not that way everywhere. And I'm not very familiar with Oklahoma. I'm assuming we're still considered in the Bible Belt area. Imagine driving down the road not seeing churches. To me, it was very, very foreign, very odd to be in Colorado and driving around a city like Longmont, a city of 100,000 people. And I mentioned that there are 60 churches. But of that 60, that includes the Buddhist temple, Catholicism, everything you can imagine. With that 60, and bring it down to 30 that I would say are preaching Jesus, then drop it down to just 7 that are Baptist, but 30 churches that are at least preaching Jesus for salvation for 100,000 people, and 70% having no relationship with the Lord Jesus, or no relationship with any faith community, but simply living life without what we have, which is gathering together tonight. By the way, it's awesome to see this many people on a Sunday night together. So appreciate you all coming out, and I know that that's exciting. Here in Luke chapter 15, what we get asked a lot is, well, how are you going to do the work? What does it look like if you're going to go do mission work? What do you have to do? Where do you start? And I would say this, that mission work is not a mystery. It's done the same way it's done everywhere as far as reaching people for Christ. Because if we're going to establish growing churches, if we're going to start churches, if we're going to impact our communities for Christ, here's how we do it. We do it one person at a time. There's not some magic formula like we've got this 10-step process. If we do this, thousands of people are going to come to Christ. Now, I hope that thousands of people come to Christ. That'd be awesome. But I know this. It begins one person at a time. I think in our busy lives, we get so busy with work, with school, and everything that's going on around us, we forget what's near and dear to the heart of God more than anything else, and that is people. God is constantly and passionately pursuing us, and so is the Lord Jesus. We are close to his heart. If God taught us anything in our 12 years while we were working in Kenya, Africa, it is this: the time spent on people is never wasted. Now, we would literally spend hours sitting under a shade tree in the African heat, sweating, eating goat guts and minnows. And I do mean goat guts and minnows. Not because we love goat guts and minnows, but here's why. For the privilege to share Jesus. Building relationship, for that opportunity to share who Jesus is and to share who and what he's done for those that were there. But I think sometimes we want to jump over the relationship part. We want to kind of get right to the gospel and do the ABC presentation, and we miss spending time with people and spending time building relationship with them. I believe this, and I think it's true, no matter if you're in Arkansas or if you're in Africa or if you're in Oklahoma or Colorado, that spending time with people one-on-one, walking through their messes. And isn't life messy? I mean, let's just be honest. I don't know about you all, but my life sometimes is a mess, and I tend to get myself into a lot of those messes, but life is messy. We have to walk through the messes of life with people, compassionately walking with them and having the opportunity to share the Lord Jesus with people. And I think this is how Jesus lived, by the way. I want to share with the message. If I had a title for the message, it would be this: living a lifestyle of welcoming sinners. Living a lifestyle of welcoming sinners. And I think that's how Jesus lived. This isn't some new philosophy or some new way of doing evangelism. It simply is how the Lord Jesus lived. He lived a life that welcomed sinners in, and they were drawn to him. So here in Luke chapter 15, familiar passage of scripture. When I call out the address, but here in Luke chapter 15, there are three very, very familiar stories. There are the three stories of the lost things: lost sheep, the lost coin, and then what's the last one? Do y'all know? The lost son. That's right, I heard it. So the lost son or the prodigal son. How many of y'all heard the prodigal son story? This is Luke chapter 15. So you're kind of familiar with it, but those three stories are awesome. But those three stories come after here, verse number 1 and verse 2. The reason that Jesus told the three stories about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, he told them because of what happens here in verses 1 and 2. We're just going to spend our time here in these two verses and look at how that Jesus lived the lifestyle of welcoming sinners. And I would say this, that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as He's called us to reach out into all the world and share the gospel, that we must live a lifestyle of welcoming sinners. And that will make sense as we walk through the scriptures this evening. Verse number 1, Luke chapter 15, verse number 1. Then drew near, speaking of Jesus, unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So just two simple verses. Yet if you're not careful, if you're like me, when I read the Bible, I know what's coming a lot of times. I've read these stories so many times. I'd read these first two verses because I want to get to the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son stories. But we would be missing a truth that Luke does this throughout his entire gospel. He throws in these verses and these stories to help us understand that the gospel is for all people. It's not just for religious folks, but it's for all people. And here's what Luke also does. He throws that in, but then he also shows us the response of religious people, how they responded to people coming to the gospel. And we'll look at that as we open up the scriptures here little by little. But here's something that Luke shows us, that those that were drawn to Jesus were really the unreligious people. The sinners, the publicans, those that had their lives were a mess, they were drawn to Jesus. The ones who were repelled by Jesus were who? The religious folks of the day. The Pharisees, the scribes, they were the ones who murmured and did not want necessarily anything to do with Jesus. And I think that, to me, that's very odd because in our current culture, so first century, we see sinners drawn to Jesus. But in our current culture, even right now as I speak across the country, there are people that are coming into churches just like this, worshiping Jesus, and they're in love with Jesus. But outside of here, there are hundreds upon thousands upon millions of people that don't feel welcome, that don't want anything to do with, again, quote-unquote Christianity. I don't think that Jesus is the problem. It's how that we've represented him. We've got to work very hard on how we represent the Lord Jesus. Because here's the reality. In the first century, Jesus drew sinners to him. They were flocking to him by the hundreds and even by the thousands. Why did they do that? And that's what we're going to look at as we open the scriptures this evening. First of all, notice in Luke 15 there in verse number 1, it says that they drew near unto him. Who are they? The publicans and the sinners. Now, let's look at these. There's a couple designations in this in the first century that religious folks had given the sinners or those that were far from God. First of all, there were the sinners. These were Jews that didn't go to the temple. They were Jews that didn't keep the law. They weren't good at being good, and so they were the sinners. By the way, the religious folks, even if they brushed or touched a sinner, if they brushed them by in the market, they would go home, shower, before they would ever go to the temple. Because religion and religious people did not have anything to do with sinners, those who weren't good at being good. There's a second classification, though. It wasn't just the sinners, but then you had what we have here, the publicans. Now, who are the publicans? Y'all help me. Who are the publicans? Tax collectors, right? No correlation with people today. But anyhow, the tax collectors, here's the thing about tax collectors. Tax collectors were Jews that were working for the Roman government. So they basically, what they were doing is they were taking the tax from the Jews and giving it to the Romans. So they had betrayed their nations. So they were a little bit down the scale on bad. So you had sinners. They weren't good at good. They were being good. They didn't go to the temple. But then you had tax collectors. And here's kind of the impression was there would be tax collectors like they would be kind of spit when they would say that. It's like tax collectors. Ugh! Why? Because they were traitors. They were extorting. They were taking money from people. So then beyond that, though, you had another classification of Samaritans. Y'all know who the Samaritans were? Samaritans were Jews. They were part Jew and they were part Gentile. And they had brought in some of the pagan religion, mixed it with Judaism, and the Jews absolutely disdained them. So you had the sinners, weren't good at being good. They had broken lives, didn't go to the temple, didn't do what was right. And then you have the publicans who were tax collectors, kind of those kind of people that nobody really wanted to associate with. Then you had the Samaritans. What's the last classification? Kind of the lowest of the low, as far as those in the religious culture we're looking at. What was the lowest of the low? This is where you and I fall in, by the way. Gentiles, that's right. The worst in all of that was the Gentiles, which, unless you're a Jew here today, that was us. We had nothing to do with religion as far as the Pharisees and scribes were concerned. We would have been totally rejected and moved off to the side. But Jesus comes on the scene. And here's the thing about Jesus. He doesn't do what the religious of the day and age those were the people that were coming to him over and over and over. And Luke, I think, here's the thing about Luke. Luke is a Gentile. I think you all know that. Luke is a Gentile. He writes this gospel. And you know what Luke fills his gospel full of? He fills it full of Gentiles coming to Jesus. He fills it full of sinners coming to Jesus, publicans coming to Jesus, those that are wayward, those that have messed up lives, prostitutes, those that are far from God coming to Jesus. He fills his gospel full of it. But wouldn't you do that if you were telling the story? Because it's life-changing what Jesus can do. The problem with this was that they were all those sinners, by the way, people like you and I, that have kind of messed up lives, but Jesus takes our lives and he does something beautiful, recreates us. And here's what those people were the ones coming to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the scribes, who were supposed to be God's representatives, when they would see those that were damaged, the unclean, and the wayward of society coming to Jesus, the scriptures say in our verses that we read there that the Pharisees and scribes murmured. They got angry and frustrated. The strictest religious folks, they grumbled when they saw Jesus and how that he interacted with sinners, how that he interacted with the scum of society or those that were far from God. But notice what the Pharisees said about Jesus. And here's where we're going to spend our time. When they saw the sinners of public and come, here's what it says. This man, so they grumbled, and they said, this man, pointing at Jesus, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. It really, in this one sentence, if you write in your Bible, by the way, I would encourage you, circle, underline, put it something here to point this verse out. This is a verse that was meant to really be a derogatory. It was meant to be an accusation. It was meant to be an insult. It really has within this one sentence the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He was accused of it. It's how he lived his life. And he lived his life in a way that he received and he ate with sinners. Now that doesn't sound like a big deal to you and I. Like, well, yeah, that's Jesus. But in the first century, religious folks did not get in the mess of people's lives. They were pushed to the side. There was the religious group, and then there was the sinners and those that were a mess. And they did not cross lines. But Jesus comes on the scene. He says, why are you doing this? These are the people we're supposed to be bringing back to God. But the religious leaders of the day, they would grumble, they would complain, and they make this accusation. This guy, all he does is eat with sinners, and he receives them. Why were sinners attracted to Jesus? Why did they come to him and flock to him? Because if we can understand it, I think that we can do evangelism even today. We can actually, I think, lift up Jesus in such a way that attracts sinners, those that are far from him, to him. So why did they come to Jesus? Why did they follow him even when the religious leaders judged them and ridiculed them? I would say this, Jesus loved people. Amen? I mean, Jesus loved people. And I would probably say this, that if I were to ask you or even as a church, you all love people? You're like, yes, we love people. Here's the thing, the caveat I would say that Jesus loved people. Jesus loved people and they knew it. Jesus loved people and they knew it. Have you ever been in, the word that says he received sinners and ate with them, that word received means this. It means that the idea that he favorably welcomed them. He invited them into his life, invited him towards them. Have you ever been in a group, walk up on a group of people, like they're all having a good time, they're laughing and everything, and you walk up and then they get quiet? Anybody? Or is it just James? Like, okay, some of you, all right. Just making sure it's not just me. It might just be me. But anyhow, you walk, you realize very quickly you are not welcome, right? Like something, everybody shuts it down. Well, here's what would happen in the religious day. Those religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they would be teaching, and if a prostitute, if a sinner, if a Samaritan would walk up, they'd shut it down because they were not welcome. The things of God are just for us religious folks, not for you all who are a mess. But Jesus, here's the thing. When he was teaching and he would have his teaching sessions with his disciples, here's what would happen when those kind of people would walk up. He'd say, hey, make room for her. Make room for him. And it would infuriate the Pharisees and the scribes because he was doing something they could not comprehend, and that was this, giving grace and mercy and love. Aren't you glad that God does that? I mean, that's who he is. That's who Jesus is. But the Pharisees and scribes were not representing God well at all. However, Jesus, he was known as the one who welcomed. I would say this, Jesus, he didn't allow racial barriers to hinder him from pursuing a relationship. He didn't allow socioeconomics, the norms of society. He didn't allow lifestyles to hinder him, or even religious ideas, past, present, or even future sin, to hinder him from pursuing relationship with people. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that he did not do that in my life. Otherwise, I would be on the outside of this thing looking in, and my life would still be a total wreck. But Jesus steps in. There's something about him, and that is this. He loves people. And in the first century, people knew that he loved them. So I want to try to answer this question. What does it mean? So if people were, Jesus received sinners and he ate with them, what does that mean? Because he was accused of it, number one. And number two, people were flocking to him. They wanted to be with him. Why did they want to be with him? What does it mean that he received and ate with sinners? I would say, number one, just give you three thoughts fairly quickly. Number one, Jesus was not afraid of people's sin. Jesus was not afraid of people's sin. What I mean by that is he didn't allow their sin to hinder him from pursuing relationship. Because I think here's what happens sometimes. We get afraid of people's sin, so we isolate and we insulate the gospel. We're over here. We're afraid to get involved in people's lives because of their sin. Listen, Jesus didn't do that. It's just not the way that he lived. Now, I will say this. Jesus did not agree with people's sins. It wasn't that he condoned their sins or their behaviors or their actions. But here's the thing. He recognized their sin as a greater problem, a symptom of the greater problem. Luke chapter 5. Look at several stories here. Luke 5, verse 27. If you could turn there with me. Luke 5, 27. Again, what does it mean that Jesus received sinners and he ate with them? Number one, he was not afraid of people's sin. So notice verse 27 of Luke 5. After these things, he, speaking of Jesus, went forth and he saw a publican. I love how Luke gives us all these details. A publican who's one of those sinners, right? I mean, he's not just a sinner. He's like another level down. He's been extorting, named Levi. If you know scripture, you'll know that Levi, by the way, is Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. He was kind of one of these lower rung kind of guys, but that's a whole nother sermon, but named Levi, sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, Jesus speaking, follow me. Now, undoubtedly, his entourage is following him. Is like, did you just tell the tax collector, Levi, to follow us? Like, we're supposed to be God's people, right? You are God's teacher. What do you want him to follow you and be with us? We don't want to be recognized with that kind of people. But Jesus goes on in verse 28. He says, he left all, speaking of Levi. He rose up and he followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. So what? Publicans run with who? Other publicans, right? These tax collectors ran with other tax collectors because nobody wanted to be seen with them. Nobody wanted to be known with them, no, any kind of association, especially if you were religious. You definitely would not want to be associated with a publican. So can you imagine this motley crew that's sitting around the table with Jesus? Like Jesus sitting in the middle of it, all these publicans, and it says, by the way, others. I would say that was probably other outcasts of society, a little bit of the ramble, the rabble that were present. They're sitting there all around Jesus. Listen, he's not afraid of their sin. He knows who they are. By the way, sinners know who they are. They know when they're not close to God. So Jesus is right in the middle of all this company of sinners. Can you imagine the conversation? They're not religious folks, so they're probably not using religious vernacular, a little bit of rough culture all around, but Jesus right in the middle of all of it. In verse number 30, so he's sitting in the middle of all of this chaos, perhaps, or even just those that are far from God. Verse 30, so the scribes and the Pharisees, what do when they see it? They murmured. They murmured against the disciples, saying, here's what they said, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? What are they saying? Religious folks, people that are godly, we do not associate with sinners, publicans, Samaritans, Gentiles. We don't mess with those kind of people. They're not our kind of people. But what does Jesus do? Hey, this is beautiful, guys. He sits right in the middle of all of that mess. By the way, he sits in the middle of our mess. Lest we get too high and mighty, we're that group of people. I am, at least. I don't know about you. He sits right in the mess of it. He's not afraid of our lives. He sits down. Now notice what it says, because he knows who these men and women are. They said, why do you eat with them? And notice what Jesus answers. He said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What does Jesus say? He says, listen, these folks, can you imagine? He's sitting right in the middle of all of them. He says, these folks are sick. Now, can you imagine if you're one of those publicans sitting and you hear that, like, he just called us all sick. I would say this, sinners, people that are far from God, know their lives are not right. We together, like, they know their lives are not right. But they can't get their lives right without what? Without God. And if religious folks are over here and they cast them off, which is what was happening in that day, they can never know God. But Jesus comes on the scene and says, it ought not be this way. We ought to be in the mess so that people can know the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. He says, I came not for all the religion. I came for the mess, for those that are sick. And I'm so very grateful that Jesus does not expect sinners to act like saints. He expects them to be sinners, to be a mess, but he sits down in the midst of our mess with a message of hope, with a message of love, a message of mercy, and a message of grace, and a message of forgiveness. That's a whole other way of living, and especially in the first century, we don't mess with people like that. And Jesus says, this is why I came, for these kind of people, for people, now listen, like us. I love that Luke writes these beautiful stories. The second thought, so what does it mean? First of all, it means that Jesus wasn't afraid of people's sins. What does it mean that Jesus received and ate with sinners? Second, I would say this, Jesus knew the sins of people, and he was not afraid to be touched by them. It wasn't just that he sat and had meals with them only, but he wasn't afraid to be in their lives and intimately in people's lives. Because the Pharisees, again, if they even were touched by a sinner, would go home, wash themselves, and come back. They wanted nothing to do with sinners. But Jesus, he doesn't live that way. Luke chapter 7, turn there with me, Luke chapter 7. He knows people's sins, and he's not afraid to be touched by our lives, by the messes that we find ourselves in. And I'm so grateful that he comes close to us. He changes our lives. And listen, he knows us. It's not that he's deceived. Notice in our story, Luke chapter 7. Again, Luke throws these stories in that are powerful. Luke 7, beginning in verse number 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him. So this is a moment where the Pharisees, he's been at the publicans eating. Now the Pharisees say, this is where you ought to be, Jesus. Like you're a teacher, you're a rabbi. You ought to be with us, with the religious people. So one of the Pharisees decided to have a dinner for Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's house. Now this is a whole separate sermon, but Jesus didn't leave the religious folks out, by the way. He wanted to minister to them. He was trying to bring them in relationship with his God, his Father also. But we're looking at the sinners tonight. So he went to the Pharisee's house. He sat down to meat, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. So this woman, who was a sinner, most likely a woman of the night. So she was that everyone in the city knew who she was. She comes to this religious gathering, this religious meal and dinner. I have a couple questions with that I want to point out to you. First of all, she knew she wasn't welcome there. We together, like, she knows. She is not welcome in a Pharisee's house. Second of all, she knows if she shows up, she's going to get judged. No doubt about it. Because everybody knows her. She knows who she is. And everyone in town knows who she is. So she's going to get judged when she shows up. Why would she show up in a dinner like this and put herself in that kind of position? Because Jesus was there. You see, word has gotten out that Jesus receives and he eats with sinners. He actually cares about sinners. For those who are broken, those that are far from God, he loves, he cares about. And she's heard about this man, Jesus. And she's thinking, just maybe this man will be different from all the others. Just maybe God could give forgiveness to someone like her. Because the Pharisees certainly were not pointing her to God. Because the God that they served in their minds was rigid and law and no grace. But Jesus comes on the scene full of truth and grace. Let's continue with the story. So verse 38, she stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. Here's why, because when we're being judgmental, we don't say it out loud, right? Come on, you guys. We don't say it out loud, right? So he's thinking it in his mind. He's like, he brought Jesus in. So he's thinking to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. Now listen to how he says it. It's almost like you can feel the disgust in his thoughts. For she is a sinner. It's like if he knew who she was, he would not be letting her touch him. Because here's the reality. If she had touched him, if she had touched Simon's feet, he'd have kicked her in the face and threw her out in a heartbeat. But Jesus, something about him exudes and screams out grace. Now Simon's not seeing it. All he sees is this guy obviously is not a man of God. Let's continue with the story. So Jesus, answering, said unto him, he could see all over Simon's face the disgust. He said, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said unto him, Master, say on. There was a certain man, or a certain creditor, which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Verse 44, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I can imagine Simon looking at her like, yeah, I see her. I know exactly who she is. So he turns to the woman and says, see this woman? Now notice what Jesus continues. I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Verse 47, wherefore, now listen to what he says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, does he know who she is? Does Jesus know this woman that's touching his feet? It says, this woman, her sins. Now notice what it doesn't just say, her sins which are many. He knows exactly who's touching him. He knows exactly the kind of woman that she is. He knows exactly how she's lived and what she's done. But notice what he says, this woman's whose sins are many, and this is where it gets awesome, are forgiven. Isn't that awesome? And can you imagine? This woman comes in, she subjects herself to all this judgment, hoping that just maybe this Jesus, he's been teaching, he's talking about the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, just maybe there truly is something special about him. And she comes and finds forgiveness of sin. It says, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat, so the other Pharisees and religious leaders are all like, praise God, amen, right? No. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins? And their minds, their judgmental minds, like, who is he? Who does he think he is? He says to the woman, thy faith hath made thee, or hath saved thee, go in. She came full of baggage, brokenness at the feet of Jesus and walks away with forgiveness and peace. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, the world is looking for that. That's what I say, when you lift up Jesus and when they realize that brokenness comes to Christ and walks away with wholeness and peace and joy, but somehow they have to see Jesus. Who he really is, not who they think he is. Because so many people think that he is judgmental and he just wants to come down and he's harsh. But that's not the Jesus we serve. He is full of compassion, full of love, full of truth. And he knows our lives. He doesn't, again, condone sin, but he says, listen, I'm the answer to it. I can take that off of you. And he did and placed it on himself when he was on the cross. And all he asks is for our confidence and our trust in him. These are powerful stories of transformation that stir the soul. Because here's the reality. I was, and you were, that sinner woman, that publican, that one that was far from God. and Jesus stepped into the mess of our lives somehow, some way, and He forgave us and gave us a new life according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. One final thought, and this is this. What does it mean that Jesus received sinners anyway? What does that look like? What does that mean? First of all, He wasn't afraid of sin. He was able to see beyond the sin and the symptom, what it was a symptom of. Second of all, He wasn't afraid to be touched by sinners. But third, I would say this. He did not care about popular opinion or reputation. He didn't allow that to hinder Him from seeking relationship with those that were far from God. Notice with me one last story in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Again, all these are in Luke. Luke is so passionate, I think passionate about the grace of Jesus and how that Jesus flipped everything upside down and welcomed those that were far from God into a relationship with God. Luke 19 verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. Not just a publican, but chief. So he's over all the other publicans, all the other tax collectors. He's kind of the head honcho. And not only that, notice what it says. It says, and he was rich, meaning he was really good at his job. So he took taxes upon taxes upon taxes, and he was getting rich. Everyone in Jericho knows Zacchaeus. Are we together? I mean, everybody knows Zacchaeus in town. Everyone knows who he is. So as Jesus comes into town, the religious leaders are all following him. Those that are with Jesus are following. And then Jesus walks through town, and as he's coming through town, notice verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Zacchaeus, who's a publican, chief among the publicans, knows that he's a betrayer of his people, knows that he's an extortioner, yet he sought who? Jesus. Why would a guy like this seek Jesus? I'm telling you, Luke is trying to help us see something. That word has gotten out that this man Jesus, he allows publicans and sinners to come and speak with him. He allows publicans and sinners into his presence, and he loves them, and he's pointing them back to God. Because listen, no one else would give Zacchaeus a chance. Nobody would. Because Zacchaeus was a traitor to his own nation. Yeah, let's continue on. So he's seeking Jesus, hoping that maybe it's true, but he could not find for the press because he was of little stature. Verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. So the whole entourage stops to see Zacchaeus up in the tree. Everybody knows him, right? So I think here's what's going to happen. They're looking, they watch Jesus interact with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is about to get it. Everybody in town's thinking, okay, now Jesus, rabbi, teacher, is going to tell Zacchaeus, stop cheating us, stop ripping us off, and he's going to give it to Zacchaeus. But notice what happens. Crazy. Jesus comes to the place, he says to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Like, people are like, are you serious? That's Zacchaeus. He's a liar, he's a cheater. What do you mean you're going to his house? We don't associate with people like that. Why would you do that? Hey, Jesus knows all that's going on around him. Let's continue with the story. So you can tell Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to come to your house, and I'm going to eat with you today, Zacchaeus. And notice what the verses continue on. Verse 6, and he made haste. So Zacchaeus comes down, and I love this. And Zacchaeus received him with joy. Zacchaeus come down and said, it's true. This man actually eats and receives sinners. Just maybe God does love people like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus come down, received him with joy. Verse 7, and when they saw it, when who saw it? The religious folks. When the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw it, they praised God, right? They're like, hey, man, he's going to Zacchaeus' house. Right? No. You already know that, right? Here's what it is. They all, not just one of them, all of them murmured. They said he was gone to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. You can almost feel their disgust. Like, that's not what we do. People of God don't associate with sinners. And Jesus says, listen, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Why? So they can know the truth that will set them free. He continues on, verse number 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man which he had by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. Now listen to Jesus. Jesus makes this powerful statement. Jesus said unto him, this day is what? Salvation come to this house. For as much as he is son of Abraham. Verse 10, 4. Now in context, keep it in context. 4, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Pharisees said, why is he doing this? And Jesus said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. Those that are a mess, those that are far from God, those that are like us. That's why Jesus came. And the Pharisees could not wrap their minds around grace and forgiveness and love and compassion. Yet Jesus over and over lived it out, because Jesus did not come to make good people gooder or religious folks more religious. Jesus said here in Luke, he came to seek and to save what? That which was lost. How did he do it? Jesus received and he ate with sinners. It just sounds too simple to be a plan for evangelism or for sharing the love of Christ. But it's how Jesus did it. Jesus still desires to receive sinners and to eat with them through us, through you, through me. If I am to be Christ to the world around me, to the sinners, to those around in the community, those that God puts in my life, if I'm to be Jesus to those people, I and we are going to have to receive people and actually eat with them. By the way, I don't mean figuratively eat with them. Like, you mean like spiritual food, right? No, I mean physically, literally eating with some people that are far from God. Like, but James, if people see me with so-and-so, word will get around and there'll be rumors. That's okay. That's what they did to Jesus. They said he associates with who? Sinners, publicans, those that are far from God. And Jesus accepted that, by the way. He didn't deny it. He said, absolutely right. Because how will they know the message of salvation? How will they know the truth that can set them free? As Baptists, I think we ought to be the best at this, by the way. We love to fellowship. Y'all like to fellowship? Y'all have potlucks here? I know COVID's kind of messed some of that stuff up, but y'all like potlucks? I don't know. Baptist church doesn't like potlucks. But anyhow, we ought to be the best at this thing, like eating with each other. But here's the thing. We need to flip that. Rather than just us being together, what if we invited those that are far from God into these meals to experience the grace? But if we do that, if we invite those kind of people, it'll be a mess around here. I think we're getting the point. Jesus walked in the mess. He wasn't afraid of the mess. I think we clean it up so much on Sundays that we've forgotten that we're a mess. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday remind us sometimes. We get far away. We get away from the Lord. We're one mistake from some crazy stuff. He saves us and he keeps us by his grace. If it weren't for him and me walking close to him, or you walking close to him, we would be doing everything that those that are outside, those that are far from God, we'd be doing the same thing. But the grace of God, Jesus stepping into our life, has changed it. And I don't know about you, it wasn't Jesus that I saw that stepped into my life, but it was someone that loved Jesus. And they came into my life, into the mess of my life, love me, not afraid of it all, just love me, and pointed me to Jesus. And I'm forever changed and forever grateful. We need not be afraid of people, of the sin of people. I think we're afraid sometimes we get around sinners, it's going to jump on us. Like, that's exactly what's happening to the Pharisees. See, in this story, we got a choice here to make, right? We can associate with the religious folks and live that way, or we can live the way Jesus lived. A lifestyle of receiving and eating with sinners. And listen, when he did that, it brought forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration. We cannot be afraid of people's sins, nor can we be afraid to be touched by people that their lives are a mess. Is it risky? Yeah, it is. You get calls at 2 in the morning saying, I messed up again. You get calls at 2 in the morning saying, my daughter, my son, they're in a lot of trouble, and I don't know what to do. It calls from people that are needy. When they find out that we are people who receive and eat with sinners. And they give us the great privilege to walk through those messes. You say, man, I don't want to be in the mess. But that's how Jesus lived. That's how he worked. He calls us to step into the mess and to love people. And point them to the only answer that will sustain them and carry them through. And that is Jesus. Jesus was accused. And it really was an accusation. He was accused of receiving sinners and eating with them. Could we be accused of that? As a church and as an individual, could we be accused of that? I think it's a great question to ask. What would it look like if we accepted sinners and we ate with them regularly? I could tell you this, as a church, if you were known, we love, as our church, we love to be known for our doctrinal purity and what we're preaching the Bible, and that's great, and we do that, and I thank God for that. What if we were known in a community as a place that received and ate with sinners? What if this church was accused of that? I'm telling you, you wouldn't have enough seats for the people that would be coming, because word gets out. There's a church full of people there that know Jesus, and they receive, and they accept sinners, and lives are being changed over and over and over. Because that's what Jesus does, is he changes lives. If we would make it a regular rhythm, if we live the lifestyle of welcoming sinners, I think we could change the world. I really do. Even in this current generation or this current environment, generation, culture that we live in, like, well, people don't want to hear. No, they don't want to hear about religion and judgment. What they do want to hear about is grace, forgiveness. But it cheapens it, and they'll just say a prayer and be over with it, and they'll do all these sins. No, they won't when they meet Jesus. Folks, listen. We got to get them to Jesus. We can't get them to Jesus if we're so far away from them. But we're supposed to be separated from them. We're supposed to be holy. But Jesus said that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. Otherwise, he'd have just took us to heaven, right? So we got work to do. What's the work? Get in the mess and point people to Jesus. And God will do amazing things when we live a lifestyle of welcoming sinners. I hope that in the message, maybe God has brought some people to mind. Like that guy or gal in the cubicle down or in the office that's just a jerk and nobody likes him. Y'all have that person? No, y'all don't have. You don't work with any people like that. What would happen? Just what would happen? He had coffee with them, had lunch with them. So they'd probably yell at me and cuss me out. Maybe the first time, maybe the second time. Just maybe you could wear them out. Like, fine, I'll eat lunch with you. You just love them. You just love them. What about the meth addict or the friend that's so far from God that just cannot seem to get their life straight? What if you had some time to spend with them? But they just keep going back. They just keep going and doing it. It's not worth it. Listen, we can't live that way. Jesus would say, no, it's worth it. It's worth it. Spending time with people. Welcoming them. Loving them. Pointing them to Jesus. I think we can change this world that we live in. Jesus is coming, right? And when he comes, wouldn't it be awesome if we could go with more people? More of our family members. Don't give up on people. Live a lifestyle of welcoming sinners, and I assure you of this, you'll get a reputation. What if your reputation was this? That guy loves Jesus, and he thinks I love him too. He thinks Jesus is the answer to everything. What a reputation, right? Because isn't he the answer? Hope that if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you realize something tonight through the message, Jesus loves you. There's nothing you can do in this life, nothing you have done or ever will do that can hinder Jesus from loving you. He absolutely, 100% loves you so much. They took your sin, everything you've ever done, ever will do, and he died for it on the cross. Why would he do that? Because he loves you. And there's nothing you can do to hinder him from loving you. He chooses to love you. He chose to love you. And he wants a relationship with you. If you've never trusted Christ, it's our heart's desire that you would put your faith in Jesus. That's all he asks, is simply to put your trust in him. Recognize your sin and recognize you're a mess. It's okay. He knows it. Put your confidence in him. Invite him into your life. And I'm telling you this, he will enter into your life. He's simply waiting for you to invite him, to receive him. Here's what he promises he'll do. Is he'll make all things new on the inside, and you'll begin a relationship with him. Forgiveness and peace. Father, we thank you for the night. We thank you for your word. And Father, I pray for those of us who have been a part of this message tonight listening. Help us to think of people in our lives that you've placed there. Names, individuals. And God, that we not walk away tonight just thinking, well, that was another message. But that it'll be a message that we apply. Who do we need? Who do we need to invite to be a part of our lives? Who do we need to get in their lives? Step into the mess with your presence, with your spirit. And begin to love people and point them to you. Who would you have each one of us be a part of their lives, and give us the courage to take those steps, God, to make that a regular rhythm in our life where we receive and eat with sinners. And God, if there's anyone here tonight that does not know Jesus, it's our prayer that they would not leave here without putting their faith, their confidence, and their trust in Jesus, that they might have a relationship with you, with the forgiveness of sin and home in heaven. Father, we love you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you for stepping into the messes of our lives, loving us and showing us grace and giving us salvation. Now give us the courage and boldness, we pray, to take that to our workplaces, to our school, to the stores that we shop at, and to share that love with others, that they might know not about our church, about religion, but about you. And we'll watch you, Jesus, do a great work in people's lives. And we'll praise you for it. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Sorry, I usually have a gift to Isaac. Who's...